Well, last time we started the introduction where I talked about one of the greatest promises in the Bible is ignored by most people in the world, including professing Christians. And so I then talked about growing up, I loved listening to Paul Harvey. And he would say with his effective use of the pause, you know what the news is. Now stay tuned for the rest of the story. And so we began talking about, obviously, the Sabbath. If you haven't watched the first part, I suggest you go back and watch that. It will make a lot more sense what we're going to talk about today as we finish up. And the first chapter of Genesis chronicles the creation of the physical material universe. And the second chapter begins with a summary statement. In verse 2, we read about a different creating event or creation event, the beginning of the spiritual creation, which was what? The Sabbath, a day of rest. And we talked about at length that it's a test commandment. Gave some examples in Exodus 16 about manna, how man typically, as he did, ignored everything God said and suffered because of it, and some people learned maybe. We then continued. We talked about it's an important sign. The Sabbath is a sign. And I think sometimes we forget that because it's between God and his people. It isn't just another day that you just decide, Sabbath can be any day. No. And it was more than a day of rest. We then talked about there's another promise of rest. That first promise, there's another promise of rest besides what Joshua talked about, and that was introduced in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 20. And then we went to the time of David. We looked at the Psalms, a couple of Psalms, Psalm 94, verse 12 and 13, and Psalm 95. And then we came to the New Testament. And Jesus Christ made a statement about a rest that's recorded in Matthew 11, 28. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You ever feel like that? And I will give you rest. His words at that point would have fallen on eager ears due to the heavy religious burdens imposed by the scribes and the Pharisees. That's Matthew 23, 4. And from the taxes and restrictions imposed by the Romans. And the deeper meaning of his promise is a release from the bondage of sin. And John 8, 32 to 36, Romans 8, 2, and Hebrews 2, 14 to 16. I know I went fast, but that's repeating last time. Yet we're still not totally free from sin. So the story of rest has to continue. So we started to look at the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4. And verses 6 to 8 prove that the rest fulfilled the time of Joshua was only a type of a greater rest to come. And it says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And so the conclusion after we discuss that, Hebrews 4:9, stresses the need to continue to keep the Sabbath in a new covenant context. Yes, we are to continue to keep it. Do you realize when Christ returns, we're still going to keep the Sabbath? Yeah. Christ did not, the Father and the Word did not need to rest from all they were making physically. They don't get tired. That's one of the things I look forward to when I become a spirit being is, I don't know, I still might want to take a nap every blue moon, as they say, but I don't think I'll need to. You don't get tired. We get tired. I have some days after I've been on the phone or driving or I'm researching an article or typing all day, whatever I'm doing, my brain about 2:30, I try to have a little bit of coffee or something, go for a little walk, do something. But by the time dinner time comes, I'm done. I'm I do the Bible basics because I can, but that's about the only night that I do anything of major importance. And sometimes people will say, well, can I call you at 9 o'clock tonight? I'm like, I'd rather you not, because I have no idea what I might tell you. My brain gets, you ever get that? I just get foggy. So we need to rest. But observance of the weekly Sabbath remains a vital part of the new covenant worship of God. So based on what we've discussed so far, we must ask those who teach that the Sabbath is no longer to be kept, where's your proof? That's what I like to say, where's your proof? The old saying, my mom had a saying, or my dad did, the proof is in the pudding. You know, if you're good at what you do, when it comes out, if we taste it, ooh, there's your proof. If it's like, well, you know. Those who believe the Sabbath is no longer valid, they have a few passages from Paul's Pauline epistles to attempt to validate their claim. I do this when I occasionally listen and watch the news. The news grabs you with a ring in the nose and takes you wherever they want you, right? I got somebody really upset yesterday that was talking about this recent terrible killing that happened. And I said, are you sure that the guy they caught's the one that did it? All I said, boy, they got lit up like, well, they caught him. Well, let me ask you a question, and this is not to create accusation or anything else, but who killed John Kennedy? Okay, it's finally coming out. You know? Who was Jack Ruby, really? You know, who was all these different Sirhan? Who were all these people? Who really tried to kill President Trump? I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I've been around long enough in my own life, been through some really nasty things where things are not always as they seem, and there is direct, flat out, things that aren't true. Now, I'm not saying he didn't do it, but it's just, who knows, right? So I would like to look at several scriptures in the time we have today. And these are the ones in discussion and reading I have personally had to go with people and discuss that they state the Sabbath is done. Christ, when he was buried at Golgotha and died on the cross, it went away. And we don't have to do it. Okay? Romans chapter 14. And I'm going to read from my notes because it's easier to see than my Bible. But I have it here, and it's the same thing. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. This reminds me of the book of Judges. In those days, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. Now, anti-Sabbatarians can't resist reading Sabbath observance into these two verses. I didn't stutter. Reading into. Despite the fact, did you hear that? Despite the fact that the entire chapter is devoting to eating and fasting. You get a good Bible student, a scholar, will take the context of the verse, the context of verses around it, the context of the chapter, the context of the book, the context of when it was written, where it was written, to whom it was written, why it was written, and they'll factor and figure all that in before they start making a decision. So the expositor's Bible commentary remarks, since the early church in Jerusalem almost certainly observed the Sabbath, it's not impossible that Paul has the Sabbath in mind. Even so, if the day of worship is in view, it is strange that any believer could be said to consider every day alike. The close contextual association as a time with eating suggests that Paul has in mind a special day set apart for feasting or as a time for fasting. The Jews fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. That's from the Jewish Encyclopedia, Luke 18:12. Human nature resulted in self-righteous condemnation of those who were not fasting at these times. Hence, in Luke 18:12, they said, "I fast twice in the week." And they boasted in the parable. Gnosticism advocated fasting and condemned feasting. Gnosticism, inflation of knowledge, puffs up if we're not careful. They also attached a specific significance to times. In Romans 14, verse 5 and 6, Paul sets the record straight by emphasizing that fasting is a voluntary exercise not limited to a particular day. The only exception is the Day of Atonement, one of God's holy days, where in Leviticus 23, very specifically in other places, says, "This day thou shalt fast." Other than the Day of Atonement, help me out here, are there any other days in the year he says you must fast this day? Just the one. So if and I'm just picking on Bruce because he's dazzlingly bright over here, color-wise, maybe the other way too. But so, you know, if Bruce decides to fast on Friday and I decide to fast on Sunday and Gail decides not to fast that week, oh, who's better? Okay? It's a moot point. It's a ridiculous discussion. So the fact that one person's fasting on one day and another eating does not make him more righteous than one who is eating on that day. I want to tell you a story. Again, I got the Day of Atonement on my mind because I'm thinking about the feast and we're just 3 weeks out, about a little over 3 weeks, and a lot going on. Day of Atonement, trumpets come before that. But one time growing up, and if my mom may be watching or she'll watch later, you may remember this, but we were in Omaha, Nebraska, and a guy, I think it was Robin Jones, came from England for the Day of Atonement. He came to the United States, and he was here, and he came to visit and speak, minister from England. I think it was Robin Jones. Anyway, and being as it was, I had to go to the bathroom. You know, I broke the horrible sacrificial law, thou shalt not go to the bathroom during church. You can squirm and, you know, duct tape your knees, whatever you got to do, but you don't go to the bathroom because you're supposed to take care of that before church. Okay, great, in a perfect world. But
you control your body.
Yeah, don't confuse me with the facts here, Bruce. So, anyway, I went out, and as I went out, I took a door and I went behind the stage. Behind the stage, there was a room back there with stuff. I went through there to go to the closest bathroom. And here was Mr. Jones, or whoever it was, the minister in the back, chowing down. He had something to drink and a sandwich. I was like, and I said, "Excuse me, sir." And he looked, he'd been had. I said, "This is the Day of Atonement. We're supposed to be fasting." I don't know how old I was, 10, 12, 11, 13. I don't know what I was. And he very nicely said, "Son, I've already kept the Day of Atonement. And I'm not fasting today." And I didn't put, later on I asked my dad and he explained that, you know, and we did this sometimes where you travel over the international dateline or you're going various times things, you know. I have done things where my Sabbath is done. My holy day is done. And I try not to, you know, he didn't come out at the lectern and say, "Oh, everybody, how you doing? Oh, no, this is so good." He didn't do that. But, so anyway, the fact that one, so if you decide, Paul, to fast on some other day or not fast, that's between you and God. That's none of my business. I worked under ministers to say, if you pray and study and you need to fast for, I don't like your attitude. And I thought, man, their attitude wasn't that bad, but you're putting them in a worse one. To tell people, you know, I can tell you this, being a diabetic, fasting, it doesn't, and here's a lot of people don't understand fasting either. It is not to get God to do something. And frankly, if you want to draw close to God and study and really dig into His Word and not have any distractions, eat a good breakfast, have a cup of coffee, and then go find somewhere, a park bench or something. Do it then when you can think. When I'm fasting, the longer it goes, I feel horrible. I can't think. I get fuzzy. I don't really want to talk to God very much because I realize how puny I am. But I don't do it. That's why they used to say, you need to fast and pray before you ordain this person. Okay, is that somehow like a Urim and a Thummim? A blinking light's going to say yes or no. Well, I fasted and prayed and God's going to give me this job or this mate. You don't understand fasting, but anyway, I got off the topic. So keeping the Sabbath and holy days is not in the context of Romans chapter 14, verse 5 and 6. To read it in, well, clearly is a case of eisegesis, E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S, which means interpreting a passage of Scripture according to personal notations, notions, and observations rather than according to the original meaning. That's from Baker's Concise Dictionary of Religion. All right, so we buried that verse, and I'm happy to discuss it more with some of you if you would like. I prefer let me eat lunch afterward first, and I usually get some emails after my messages, so this one we'll see. Here's another verse. This comes up a lot. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And I'll just say the main thrust of this passage, Colossians 2, 16 and 17, is let no one judge you. And I am so tired of hearing this. We can't judge anybody or anything. Oh, yes, you can. You don't condemn them. You know? You can't judge this guy that killed this other person. You can't judge this person. You can't judge this lifestyle. Yes, I can. I can look at God's Scripture and say, God says this. This is wrong. This is sin. I made a judgment. I do not wish to be like that. That's a judgment. But I'm not condemning them permanently. Because as they say, it's not over till it's over. It doesn't say in this passage whether or not Colossians were keeping the Sabbath festival. For that matter, it also doesn't say whether they were eating and drinking, which they obviously were. The word translated, let's go read it. I didn't put it in my Bible, but we have time. If not, I'll take time. First thing we have coming up is to eat, and we don't need to eat. Maybe a little. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. Let's read it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon of the Sabbath wise, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Now, way back, I did a diagram with sentences. I did this, man, 40-some years, almost 50 years ago. And I wish I had a whiteboard. I would diagram it for you. But anyway, we'll keep talking here. The word translated regarding is not a preposition. You know what one of the most common things people do? Is they will end a sentence with the preposition, which is incorrect English. Let me give you an example. Tell me where it's at. That's an incorrect statement. That's not proper English. Oh, it don't matter. You know what I mean. It does matter if you're trying to be exact with speaking English. If you're speaking another language, you want to be exact. So you try to be careful. I speak Spanish. You know, there's a lot of Spanglish and slang, but I try to speak it correctly the best I can. And the sentence structure in English, so if you say, I just want to know where it's at, you should say, I just want to know where it is. Okay? That's just a fact. Now, some of you will say, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Then go ahead and keep speaking pidgin English, I guess they call it. That's fine. But, so the word translated regarding is not a preposition. Had Paul intended the meaning regarding, he could have used the pronoun peri, which means concerning, as in 1 Corinthians 8:1. The word in Colossians 2:16 is not even a preposition. It is the noun meros, from marizo, means to cut, which means a portion or a part. So the meaning here is a part or portion or aspect of their observance of the Sabbath, new moon, and festival. The problem is, at Colossae, it was widely considered loved Gnosticism. And Gnosticism did not really become an extant religion or teaching till about the 2nd century AD, and many pre-Gnostic ideas, though, did exist at that time. Gnostics did not object to observing the holy days. Only the aspect of feasting, eating, or drinking to celebrate on those days. And notice also that the passage says, these days are, not were, a shadow of things to come. So if you base, I know this is getting technical, but on the tenses of the verbs, the verse cannot mean that Christ's coming does away with the holy days. Because he had already come when Paul wrote that the days still are a shadow of things coming. And ironically, in this verse, which is often used to argue against the Sabbath and holy days, is actually a positive statement in favor of Sabbath and holy day observance. In verse 17, the word is not in the Greek text. Translators added it to clarify the meaning. Nowhere in the New Testament does the Greek word soma, which means body, mean anything other than a literal body or the body of Christ, i.e. the church, as in verse 19. So here is, I'm going to paraphrase the meaning of the passage. Okay, listen carefully. Let no one judge you for eating and drinking or for any portion of a festival, new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of future events in God's plan. Rather, let the body of Christ which casts the shadow be your judge. That's the way it makes more sense, and it's correct. And like I said, I could diagram the sentence out where you have, I have it in my Bible here, in verse 16 and 17, you let judge man, and then you break down under let judge in meat or drink, and man is no, and then it breaks down further off in, which then adds to these things are a shadow, the holy days, the new moon, and the Sabbath. So it's not talking about that. You have to look at the way it's diagrammed. And I started doing that when I was in, what, 7th grade, 8th grade? We started diagramming sentences. I don't know if they even do that anymore. It's important because you learn in a sentence. There's an old joke. There were these two, they called them hippies back then, sitting on the Grand Canyon. And they were looking at each other, and the first one saw the Grand Canyon, he said, wow, man, like cool. And the second guy said, wow, man, like cool. And then the other one said, no, wow, man, like cool. And then the other one said, no, wow, man, like, cool. Now, you may think it all says the same thing. Now, each sentence with the emphasis has a little bit different if you were a hippie, which I don't think I was, but I didn't go to UC Berkeley in the 60s, but anyway, where it started, you know. But I know that's a generalization, but you know what I'm talking about. So you can state a statement Oh, here's another preposition just comes to mind. Do you want to go with? You can say, do you want to go with me? Do you want to come with me? But do you want to come with? Not correct English. So, all right. So, the third scripture, and I want to talk about this, and I don't know when I started, so we might end a little bit early today, maybe not. Galatians 4:10, this one has come up many times, and I know it's just a lick and a promise. We're not going in great, great detail with all this, but enough to where you get the idea, I hope. In Galatians 4:10, it says, you observe. Days, months, times, and years. Okay? Here again, the key to understanding this verse is the Gnostic heresy that prompted Paul to write this passage. There's a pretty classic work. I believe I still have a copy of it in my office, because some of this I did online through resources I have. There's a very classic work, The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament by Kittel. It sums up the meaning of the passage. The compound verb peritereo, which means to observe, seems to have the sense of scrupulous, well-informed observance in one's own interest, which does not fit the traditional celebration of the Sabbath or other Jewish feasts, but does fit regard for points of spans of time which are evaluated positively or negatively from the standpoint of the calendar. And that's volume 7, page 148. So Paul is decidedly not condemning days God had instituted. His target is Gnostic practices again. And we have Gnostic people alive today. They get so hung up on specific details of the Old Testament or the New Testament or both that they, as we say, they can't see the forest because of the trees. All they see is that one tree, and they keep hitting their head on it thinking that they're really smart. Obviously, there's still a purpose for the weekly Sabbath. Hebrews 4:9 stated, there remains a keeping of a Sabbath for the people of God. So regardless, that's a word. Irregardless is not a word, another quite often used. It's regardless. Why am I into all the linguistic things? Because when you study some of this, you have to break down the proper Greek and in some cases Hebrew and the English for the application. I listen to people when they talk in English. It's quite fascinating to notice the generation we have now that can't write in cursive and can type with their thumbs on their phone, can't spell very well, and their English syntax and the layout of the sentences is abysmal. But it's all cool because they know who the latest rapper is, I guess. So, regardless of which commentary we accept or how we understand the verse, the inescapable conclusion is that observance of the weekly Sabbath remains a vital part of the new covenant worship of God. Let's read Matthew 5:18. Let's go there. It's not in my notes, but I think we need to come came to mind. Matthew 5:18. Truly I say unto you, this is Christ speaking, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, that's a mark, okay, like a emphasis. That's really important in the Spanish language because you can say Montería or Bogotá. What's some other ones? Say what? I'm not going to say that publicly. Anyway, the emphasis is there for a reason. Okay? And so, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till everything is fulfilled. And it hasn't all been fulfilled yet. Or has completely filled its purpose. The Bible clearly tells us that circumcision, animal sacrifices, and temple worship have fulfilled their purpose. If the Sabbath were not in effect today, we would logically expect to find numerous New Testament passages clearly stating, you don't have to do it, keep it, or observe it anymore. So don't. Do Wednesday or Friday. Or don't do it at all. It's all good. Or do it on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Sunday's the first day of the week for me of work. You mean you don't take it, you don't call it the weekend? Because it's not the weekend. Sunday's the first day of the week. Then you have Monday, Lunes, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then the Sabbath. That's seven, perfect number, and then you come to Sunday. You start over. So if you say the weekend is Saturday and Sunday, you just clipped off that first day. Well, we work Monday through Friday. Most people work Monday through Saturday. And they take Sunday off, the Lord's Day, which is not the Lord's Day. Anyway. The overwhelming importance of the Sabbath to the Jews under the Old Covenant would allow for no less. Observance of the seventh-day Sabbath as a command of God is therefore a fundamental, or as a good friend of mine that used to live in Jersey would say, a essential fundamental teaching of both the New and the Old Testaments. And it takes both. Every word of God inspired. If you're one that says, oh, the Old Testament is, you know, all they had at the time of Christ, so that's the one I really got to do, you're missing it, folks. Because it's the whole kit and caboodle, the whole book. Don't get hung up in the Old Testament weeds. Don't get hung up in the New Testament weeds. And I say weeds meaning you've made it into weeds. God's word is not weeds. It's the truth, and we must worship Him in spirit and truth. So God's spiritual creation, I did not stutter. It was not a physical creation. The spiritual creation of the Sabbath is just that. And our focus, your and my focus, on the spiritual contains the weekly observance of this seventh-day Sabbath. And what did God say? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We are to rest. Does it mean physically just go take a nap all day? No, but if you need to sometimes, okay. But that's not the purpose of the Sabbath. And for those that say, oh, it's just any other day, I'll go to church for a couple hours, have a potluck, slap everybody in the back, and then I'll go grocery shopping, or I'll go do this, or whatever I'm going to do. It's a rest. God rested from all the things He did, and the focus needs to be on Him and Jesus Christ and our relationship with them. Please take advantage of what is a commandment from God. It wasn't removed from the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. God didn't take it when He, you know, the 10 suggestions He gave in the movie The Ten Commandments, when He gave it, He didn't say, oh man, that number 4's got to go, with His finger, and then it went 1, 2, 3, and 5, honor your mother and father, 6, you shall not murder, 7, you all know your commandments. If you don't, you need to go back and rehearse that. Anyway, it's a day of rest from all the things we normally do. In a relationship that we need to continue to build with our Father and His Son. It doesn't matter. You know, there's a performer, Dwayne Johnson. He's an arrogant individual, but he says, it doesn't matter what you think. You know, it does matter what we think. It does matter what we do. And so, as Paul Harvey would say, and now you know the rest of the story. So join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, we come before You. Thank You for Your calling. Thank You for Your truth. And Father, help us, strengthen us. We're weak, feeble folk. You knew that when You created us. We're just hunks of clay that get a couple of enzymes spinning in our head and we think we're really something. And Father, the potential is great. And we're your children and you know that. And we see that. And just help us, encourage us, be with us. We pray you'll bless the food today, nourish us with it. And be with those that are suffering and we're not able to be here today. And for those that are struggling spiritually with their relationship with you. The decisions we make have eternal ramifications, Father. It's not meant to scare us. It's just true. It says, when you've opened our minds and called us, if we go back to how we were before, pretty clear. It's like a dog going back and vomiting and eating it up. It's disgusting, but it's used as an example. So help us to stay anchored with you as we come up to the holy days and the Sabbath, which is the first feast day, mentioned in Leviticus 23. Each Sabbath, the holy days, and the Feast of Tabernacles, be with us, encourage us, strengthen us, help us to be resolved and firmly connected to you. So we thank you now. We ask your dismissal. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.